to our Sunday service. Before we start, let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you what you have prepared for us. We pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear and a heart to take in what you have prepared today. We pray, Lord, that what is said comes from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, I did listen to Timmy's sermon last night, and I didn't know what was worse, having four verses to pan out for 15 minutes or having almost two chapters to condense into 15 minutes. And if you know me, and most of you do, I don't shut up. So is it 15 minutes or 15 hours? Let's see. So we're going to look at the letter of John. So first of all, if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn in your Bibles, or if you want to turn your phones on and go to your Bibles, you can do. We're at John, 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5, chapter 2, up to verses 17. And it's called Light and Darkness, Sin and Forgiveness. This is the message we have heard from him who declares it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we declare ourselves, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for all the sins in the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made truly complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So the reasons for writing are, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So how long we got? You ready? Let's see what God prepared. So, how many times have you heard it said, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual? Or, well, I think of God like this. Maybe you found yourself saying this. I know I have at times, and I've been guilty of it. John understood this. You see, this letter was written because there was a distortion in the churches at the time that he was writing in terms of doctrine and also in morals. Does that sound familiar? But rather than condemn them or play around with their strangeness and everything, he takes them back to the basics and starts with God. So from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible gives us a detailed account of God's attributes. But John unpacks the greatest commandment of all into the true essence of God, in terms that we can still identify with today. In the Gospel of John, he tells us about an encounter with Jesus and a Samaritan woman, telling us that God is spirit. In this first letter, he then adds to that, saying God is light and God is love. Light and love are the true essence of God, just as spirit is the true essence of God. These are God's very being. This is who God is. So we're going to start with the very first verse, which is God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And that's quite a bold statement. It tells us a lot about God and his very being. In him there is no darkness. So, in that case, there is no yin and yang in God, in the same way as the Eastern traditions look at it. You have light, you have darkness. There is none. There is just light in God. And it's interesting, because if you look at John's Gospel, which he also wrote, John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 5 says the same thing. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And if we go right back to the beginning of the Bible, what was the first thing God created? Light. A true reflection of what he is. And that is because light is the very essence of who God is. So that's where we're going with this. So if we're now established that God is light, and then John presents us with a three-tiered litmus test of how to walk in the light with God. And they are broken down into ifs and buts. And this again is not to condemn us, because that if you do this, but if you do that, it cancels it out. And we all need to know that. It's not just about our salvation, it's about how we live our lives in the light. So has anybody actually ever asked you, how is your walk with God? It's the most cringiest thing you could ever do. How is your walk with God? You sit there and you think, oh no, I don't want to answer that question. How is my walk with God? How do I know? You come away thinking you're not unsure what is meant by that. Well, this guide enables you to give a confident answer. So the first question is, if we claim to have fellowship in him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live in truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So this is about lifestyle, how we walk. And walking is following somebody in a particular direction. We all sin every day, but we must catch ourselves, making sure that we are right with God and developing and cultivating a personal relationship, a fellowship with him and his people. For God put us into a community. It's not a one-trick pony. We're part of the bride of Christ. And he knows what will happen if we go it alone. Now, who has ever gone it alone and carried on living in the light without coming to church? And I don't need God. I don't need the church. I'm fine. I'm okay with God. What happens is we burn out. Our light burns out. And we end up feeling completely overwhelmed, completely overburdened. And then because of that, we think, oh, we can't go back to church. And that's the trap. So litmus test number one is walking in the light is making sure that you're in fellowship with one another. When we're in fellowship with one another, we worship together. Yeah, and we fellowship with one another, and we collectively shine out the light of God. And how do we do that? By worshipping, we reflect his glory and his light shines on us. Good test on how to get into the light of God, worship him. We were made to worship him. That is our purpose. Yeah? So that is the true essence of his light. And when his light shines on us and we are right with him, we know that we have Jesus. So if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And these verses deal with the denial of the sinful nature. And primarily, it gives us simple instruction on how to deal with living in this world. So even though we're saved, we still have a sinful nature, and that sin still needs to be dealt with. It's hard. We all sin at times, and I expect most of us have sinned today. Perhaps getting ready, perhaps in the car, maybe even sitting here now. We all sin at some point every day. And I used to get bogged down with this as a teenager. I didn't come from a Christian family, so I had no role models and nobody to speak to about it. And I used to think every time there was an altar call and asking Jesus into your life, you had to still go back up and ask him, because I felt there was all this rubbish in my life. But over the years, I've studied the Bible and I've listened to many sermons, and I've come to the realization it's not about losing your salvation, but it's being honest with God and letting him be into every single part of your life. Walking in the light is relational. With all the best intentions in the world, living in the world, we get our feet dirty and sin creeps in. And Jesus knew this, and he washed his disciples' feet. So when we go back into John, the Gospel of John 13, Simon Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realise now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," says Peter, "you'll never wash my feet. In fact, I should be washing your feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." And we all know what Peter's like. "Oh, okay, all right, I'll do it, Lord." Okay, so then Simon Peter turned around and said, "Well, not just my feet, wash my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. The whole body is clean, and you are clean. Though not everyone is clean," for he knew that someone was going to betray him, and obviously we know the story, it was Judas. And he said that not everyone would be clean. But Jesus was telling Peter, "Yes, your whole body is clean. You've accepted me into your life. But being in the world, your feet are going to get dirty. It's inevitable. In the same way, even though we are saved, we still have that sinful nature. So litmus test number two, walking in the light, consists of continually confessing our sins to God and asking forgiveness for those sins, and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So God is faithful and he is just and he will forgive your sins. So if we then say that we've not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but all the sins of the world. John knew very well that we were flawed. And yes, we all sin. Even Mike sitting there. Part of living in the light is acknowledging that we do sin and asking forgiveness for it. Otherwise, what Jesus did on the cross would be done in vain. Sin has become watered down and embedded in our culture, and we don't even acknowledge it when we're engaging in it. How does this sound? Stealing stationery is not really stealing. It's actually part of the perks of the job. Selfishness and entitlement are not bad. They're my human rights. I'm not gossiping. I'm just concerned for that person. And if you want my respect, you've got to earn it. They are lies that have been watered down over the years. Why? Because over the years, optimistic evolutionary humanism has convinced us that it's okay and there's nothing wrong with human nature in general. Well, it's just Leanne's way. That's just how it is. That's how she is. But that's the problem. It's not my way. It's not Mike's way. It's not Josephine's way. It's God's way. Litmus test number 3, walking in the light, acknowledges that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and personally accepting and understanding the importance of the atoning sacrifice for the actions of our sins was Jesus, when he died on that glorious tree. How are we doing? 3 litmus tests. So, how do we continue to live in the light? We know that we have come to know him and we keep his commands. Whoever says I know him and doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made truly complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, from verses 15, it says, and this is Jesus talking, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then later on in chapter 15, Jesus explained it to them. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you my servants, because a servant does not do his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would be with me and do mighty things. So go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. So this is my commandment, love one another. Jesus' ministry lays a foundation example for us to walk in the light. By studying through his Gospels and following his lead, we naturally live in that light. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for all. So living in the light is putting in the work. It's just what we talked about when we followed the sermons of James earlier on this year. Faith without works is dead. It's about reading the scriptures. That's why I put such an emphasis on our young people reading the Bible, and we're currently going through the Bible Project. We've gone over halfway through the Bible, and all of our young people each day listen to the word. It's about loving one another, even those that we don't love and are hard to love, even more so. And it's about being in relationship with Jesus, and it's about serving the community. Can we say we do all these things daily? Well, no, not all of them. Why? Because we are all flawed. But that doesn't give us an excuse to think, well, then why bother? Rather, it should motivate us to get up every day and keep on giving it our all. Because walking in the light is not standing still. It's a physical pursuit, an active relational journey with God. As we continue to walk in the light, we naturally draw towards one another's light. And we don't need to convince anyone that we're reflecting the light of God in this world together. The more we participate in the light, we shed our old life and we are transformed. I will naturally want to be with one another. There is no room in our lives for hatred against anyone. So in summary, and the children are going to help me with this, have we got the law? Who's got the law? Who's got the Bible on their chest? Zoe, can you come here, please? Can you stand here for me, please? So the light shines through the law of God. Number two, who's got a heart? Shaka, have you got the heart? You got it the wrong way round. I need the picture. Can you stand in front of me? Just in front. Okay, take the waffle up. So number two, the light shines through the love of Christians. We got the heart, the love. Number three, is it falling on the floor? We all know that Shaka is the love of Christians, okay? Number three, the light shines through the convictions of Christians, and that's Freya. She's asking for forgiveness. And number four, Sue, my oldest child. The light shines through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. So if you can just stand next to Freya. Can we all hold hands, please? Hold hands. Yeah, can you hold my hand? So working together, we restore the relationship with God, which enables us to continue to walk in the light. Yeah? How does it glow by itself? Well, shall we see if you're walking in the light? You stand in front. Let's see. Are you walking in the light? Look up. What do you need to do to walk in the light? Yeah? So it's as easy as that. And that's the summary of that section. But there was one little section at the end. Thank you, children. Come sit down. The final word of warning. Walking in the light is difficult. So what's wrong with this world? And John goes into this in great detail in the last little section, and I can't miss it off because it's really important. So do not love the world or anything in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So living in the light comes at a cost. It goes against the grain. We can't sit loosely with our sin in our lives. We cannot love the pleasures of this world and love God at the same time. They are both mutually exclusive of each other. The world is full of deceptive attraction. Yes, we live in this world and we have to survive in this world, but remember, we are only here for a fleeting moment. If we love the world, we will not let God be God in our lives. And what happens? We turn to idols. It's the human condition. Just in the time as Moses, when the Israelites turned and worshipped the golden calf. Because our creative purpose, the reason why we were put on this earth, the purpose for human beings is to worship God. And if we don't, we live for our own pleasure and we do find ourselves worshipping idols. Not golden calves, but material possessions, celebrity culture, social media. Yeah? Not a day goes by when you see on the headlines of the news someone shouting out their rights, a political alignment, their religious freedom. And in a world of 2024, there are currently 107 listed gender identities. And it's a stark truth that everyone is trying to find some form of identity. And the Bible tells us that our identity is in Christ. So on his 50th birthday, Paul wanted to go to Highgate Cemetery. So I booked it for him, and while I was there, I saw all the public flaunting of wealth. And having worked on the front line for over a year, observing this, it really was not good in my spirit. I did not like it at all. And I actually made a quote from Mark 10:25. And Paul laughs at me because I'm always quoting the Bible at him. He goes, "There we go again." But he liked this one and he uses it to this day because he says, "That's not in the Bible." And he looked it up and it was. It says, and I said to him, "Oh, I don't like it here." And we saw Karl Marx's place and we saw the ornate mausoleums and everything. And I turned around and said to him, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And I actually think that's what's summarised here and what John's trying to say to us. The things of this world are not wrong, but our attitude towards them leads to our demise. So when running the money course or the life skills course, many people misquote this verse. They always say to me, "Money is the root to all evil." But that's not actually right. Money isn't the root to all evil. It says the love of money leads to the root of all evil. And Matthew's gospel also warns us, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And this is our warning that John gives us about loving the world. It's not about how we externally are. It's about our internal actions towards it. And it's about our internal actions towards the environment that we're living. So it's easy to live in the light, but it's also hard to live in the light, because we no longer have to be part of this world. We can become the living manifestation of what John is trying to unpack throughout all of this. And that comes from Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus replied to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your enemy and love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is the will of God. And by following God's will, you'll continue to walk in the light and, as we sang, live forever." Amen.